1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, in this passage, which is also what I had read at the cemetery, and very briefly covered a few things, but I hope that you might think about this as we consider, you know, Dick's life and the remembrance of him, especially with one who, just in a short period of time that I got to get to know him, somebody who seemed to me to genuinely love the Lord. And the testimonies I've heard from his nephews, from all of you, is that he did. He had a testimony of a real walk with Jesus Christ. And in a verse I didn't read, and I'll mention it to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, it says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So that tells us that since death continues, since Jesus Christ died and rose again, that since death continues, that Jesus Christ is reigning now. He's reigning, and then death will finally be put under his feet. Even though he conquered death and hell by his resurrection, God, by that statement, through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, is telling us that Jesus Christ is reigning, and that the victory over death is an eternal and final victory that Christ is accomplishing for all of us. And that's what Paul actually tells us through 1 Corinthians 15. So we discover through these things that death is many things. Before we get to our text, it's a reminder that death is a sad thing, and it's all right to weep. And many of us have had loved ones who have passed away, have loved ones who may pass away in any moment. So death is a sad thing, and we should be reminded that at the tomb of Lazarus, though Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is very God and is the prophet, he knew that he was going to do he was going to raise to life Lazarus before he was dead, while he was even sick. And he was going to do that as a witness and a testimony to his disciples, because before he departed from where he was, when he got the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for a few days until he was dead. And he even told them, Lazarus is dead, Lazarus sleeps. And his disciples didn't understand. However, at the tomb and through all that they went through, remember the very shortest sentence of the Bible, Jesus wept, John 11:35. And so that even our Lord, if we think that we should be so stoic as not to weep over death, because death is the enemy of God, and that's the last enemy that should be put down, we recognize death is a sad thing, and it is all right to weep. It's all right to be emotional. It's all right to preach the gospel and that emotions are stirred up. We don't, we're not converted by that emotion, and we're not saved through emotions. But emotions are all right. They're part of our makeup, because our Lord himself was even emotional and wept at the death of Lazarus and at the unbelief of those that were around him. Death is a necessary thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, the first verse I read, and I'll read it again. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That tells us that death is necessary. We must die because the spiritual truth is the most important thing. It is a reminder that though we are saved by God's grace, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we still carry in our bodies the corruptions of sin, the mortal stain of Adam's disobedience, and therefore we must die. We're reminded of that every moment that we're in Christ, because we are to die to self. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live because Christ lives in us, he who has loved us and gave his life for us. We find that death is a gracious thing. In verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the sting of death is sin. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's a gracious thing. It's a reminder that God is holy, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior that's holy, Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man, fulfilling both of those truths, that not mixed to make a hybrid, but somehow, supernaturally, that truth is revealed in the Scriptures, and he defeated death on Calvary's tree as a man, and actually died because he rose again as a man. And that's the truth of the gospel, that God, becoming a man, born of a virgin, living the righteous, sinless, perfect life that you and I can't, and then by virtue of that, laying down his life to go and die for our sins and pay that penalty, because he's a treasure of the universe, that God, the second person of the Trinity, God becoming a man to do that for us and to lay down his life, to paying a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we owe and could not pay. And have a true death, being buried for 3 days and three nights, that it was absolutely true that he did die when he was on that tree. And he was buried for 3 days, making no mistake that when he rose again after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that he was fully man and fully God. Rising again, ascending to sit on the right hand of the throne, working in his people like you and I to become more like him, those surrounded by death, with every reminder, with every sin that there is, that we need his return. We need him to return, because there's still death, there's still sin, there's still sickness, there's still disease, there's still corruption. We need his return. And he promised that he would, and that's when he'll put all things down. There'll be no more death after he returns. But it is still a gracious thing, as sin still exists and death still comes. Death is a hopeful thing. That's what, because of Christ's death and resurrection, to those of us who are saved, death is indeed hopeful. Verse 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death is a hopeful thing, because we have that to look forward to. That tells us that we still do. The best of what we do actually contains enough corruptions that we still need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, it wouldn't say this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We're corruptible. So it is a hopeful thing. We also, from our text, see that death is a thankful thing. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we have victory through his death and resurrection, and therefore eternally thankful. He has marked the way through his death and resurrection, that when every time we look upon Christ crucified, we cannot divorce it from the truth that he's Christ risen. And because he's risen, then that's the whole premise behind the whole chapter, behind 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says that if the resurrection's already happened, then among men we're most pitiful because we have no hope. And here's the hope. Christ was resurrected, and therefore we will be raised from the dead as well, who are in him. Therefore, death is a joyful thing. And from that, I jump from my text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says that we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And so, therefore, it's a joyful thing. Psalm chapter 16 tells us that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. And so death is also a joyful thing. But it's only a joyful thing because of all the things that death is that preceded it. And then finally, death is a motivational thing. It's a motivating thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we've been saved by God's grace, Christ reigns upon his throne in heaven until he returns. As I've mentioned at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But again, from 2 Corinthians, where as I read verse 8 of chapter 5, that says, "We are confident, yes, well, pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Verse 9 continues to say, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Dick Hunt's life, even in his last months with dementia, his prayers, as I mentioned at the cemetery, but those of you who weren't there, I remember them distinctly. I meditated upon them this week, and to remember them, that they were sweet and simple, yet supremely powerful. And they may have been much more thoughtful in the days that he didn't have dementia, when you all knew him. But I only knew him when he did. And he prayed these three things. Sometimes it would be a fourth thing, but it was really the third thing in a different way. And I remember this very distinctly. He prayed, "Lord, make me a better man, make me a better Christian, and help me to understand your word better." Sometimes he would pray, sometimes he would say, or "help me to read your word more," which is really the same thing. If you read your word, or his word more, you'll understand his word better. We can't be better people. We can't be better men. We can't be better women. We can't be better children unless we're Christians, unless we're following Christ, unless he's living his life through us and we're surrendering our lives for him. And we won't be better Christians unless we know Christ by abiding in his love and in his truth with holiness. But we can't be holy unless we are daily in the scriptures. To be a better man, we should recognize that, you know, Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or fall short, as the New King James Version says, fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So if we aspire to be better people, then if we're sinners, we must be in Christ to be better people. And it doesn't stop at just being a better Christian. Like sometimes having spent some time now in the South, it seems like that's it. Okay, I'm saved. Now I can do whatever it is I want because I got my ticket stamped for heaven. But that's not it. To be a better Christian, Jesus says, first he says that if we're not a Christian, he's the only way. John 14, verse 6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." But if we're already saved, he says this a chapter later in John 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so I'm reminded of the truth of his holiness. It says that he who's called you is holy, so you also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy," Peter quoting Leviticus in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16. Well, how do we do that? Well, John 17, verse 17, since sanctification is really another word for holiness, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, prayed in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth," as he prays to the Heavenly Father. And we recognize that we should be reading the word daily. To see Christ in the scripture, as we know from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, that Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." And so if we read the scriptures daily to be sanctified, we should see Christ in it. And seeing Christ in it, as Dick's life actually was an embodiment of that truth, because really, when I think about it now, I saw Jesus Christ in Brother Dick's life, even through the dementia, that the Lord Jesus shone through his life by his simple prayer, by his consistent coming to church. And also, even at the very end, when Brother Willie and I had the privilege to be able to be down there at the South Peninsula Hospital just before he passed away, and saying, you know, if the Lord Jesus is calling you, brother, it's better to be with him than it is to be with us. Your work is pretty much run out here. And then he went. He went home. And so what a testimony of a life we celebrate, because Christ brought him all the way through to the very end, and we got to witness the very last sparks of the Lord's faithfulness to a man who by God's grace was able to and have the privilege to surrender his life to Christ in a place like Nanilchik, Alaska. It was all about Jesus Christ, who paid a debt he did not owe, with a debt that we owe and could not pay. We needed someone to take our sins away, and so we sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace," the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay, that you could never pay, that we could never pay. Well, that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Brother Dick Hunt. But more than that, Lord, for that which his life reflected. It was a life of Jesus Christ. And when the book finally closes, Lord, although there may be things in our lives that are not honorable, not praiseworthy, that in the end, that's all that remains. And that by your grace, you even blot out those things that we don't even really remember them so much as we do the things that you have brought to light so that you may be glorified. And we pray that that will continue, that every remembrance of Brother Dick Hunt also exalts you as it did, and even in the last days of his life. We love you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, for us, we do pray. Amen. Amen.